Now please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. We're going to look at chapter 6, verses 8 to 23 this morning. You can find this on page 428 if you're using the Pew Bible. And again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible this morning. This is our third installment in a little series I'm doing on the topic of angels in the Bible. We've seen how angels are real spiritual beings that serve God. They serve as messengers, we've seen, announcing important events in God's redemptive plan. Angels also are a mighty army. We saw last time that a mighty army that focuses a lot of its attention on singing praise to the Lord and praising His name. Today we're going to look at a passage where God's angels are guarding and protecting the life of one of His servants and appearing as an army and acting perhaps more like an army in this particular passage. This passage comes from the part of the book of the Kings in which the northern kingdom is in a period of great spiritual decline. And yet there are some bright spots surrounding the ministry of two prophets, Elijah and then Elisha. And so this is an event from the life of Elisha, a prophet of the Most High God. Let's listen and see what God will say to us this morning. This is the word of God. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." And then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. And thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those who you have taken captive with your sword or your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And then he prepared a great feast for them, and they ate and drank. He sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. And there we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May God bless His word to His people. There is an outline of the sermon that you can find in the bulletin. There's also some quotations and cross-references that I'll be referring to that you can find there in the bulletin. Well, obviously, this passage is about the protection of God's people by angels. I had an experience a number of years ago where I was driving down an expressway, with no shoulder on the side of the road. It was very narrow, just the two lanes of traffic. And we were traveling at highway speeds. And I looked down at my radio to adjust the dial just for a moment. And when I looked up again, all the traffic in front of me was stopped, completely stopped. And maybe I looked down a little bit longer than I thought I had looked down. But I was traveling at highway speeds, and there was actually a small sports car right in front of me. And without thinking at all, I jerked a wheel to the right, because it had a free lane over there, and my car switched lanes, and there was more space in that lane. The traffic went far enough ahead that I had time to stop. I had no idea if there was another vehicle in beside me when I just changed lanes. But there wasn't. Somehow there wasn't. And I have always thought, wondered, I should say, since that event, whether or not an angel grabbed the wheel and turned, because it happened so fast. I felt like someone had just done it for me and had spared my life. Now, I won't know, perhaps until I get to heaven, whether an angel was involved. But many people have experiences like that and find great comfort in the idea that there are angels that watch over us. In fact, the idea of a guardian angel is one many people find comforting. Many people who aren't necessarily Christians find that comforting. That there is a spiritual being that's sort of assigned to watch over me and keep me out of trouble. And you could see how that would be a comforting thought. I think as we look at this passage, what we'll see is that the biblical truth is a lot better than that image. It's hard to prove from the Bible that we all have an angel assigned to watch over us. So I don't think we want to conclude that. But I do think we can conclude something that's even better as we think about this. And I find this very helpful because in our lives, we're in situations, all of us will find ourselves in situations at some point where we seem to be overwhelmed and we're tempted to fear and we're tempted to despair because of the things that are against us. And this passage shows us that God's mighty angelic army does fight for his people. That army does fight for his people. And for us, we need to pray that God would help us to realize that reality, that realize that there are heavenly resources that are watching over his people and working on behalf of his people. This is something we can only see by faith. We cannot see with our physical eyes. And so as we look at this passage, I want us to see that your circumstances may tempt you to fear, but that God's mighty army fights for his people. And so then we want to pray that God will enable us to see that the resources he has given us are far greater than the resources or the things that stand against us. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture this morning, there's a lot of good things to draw in this passage. You could draw the Syrian army surrounding the city. You could draw the angelic army surrounding the Syrian army. You could draw the blinded soldiers being led away by Elisha. But I want you to draw something from this story about how God protects his people. And you can see as the first thing in our outline that God does frustrate the plans of his enemies, who are always at work. We see this in verses 8 through 10 of our text. It tells us in verse 8 that the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And is the way this is stated really implies this was an ongoing thing that was happening. And it was something that happened almost continuously. Now, the passage doesn't tell us who the kings are. Most commentators think Ben-Hadad II was the king of Syria and that Jehoram of Israel was the other king. These are events taking place in the northern kingdom. The capital of that kingdom is Samaria. And probably these events take place somewhere around 845 B.C. Now, the Syrians were a neighbor to the northeast of the nation of Israel. And so they like to come and send raiding parties. Verse 23 of the text says the bands of Syrian raiders came no more, at least for a time. They would send these raiding parties over to attack the border towns and to take off the loot, take off slaves sometimes. And so it was a constant harassment that goes on. And I think it reminds us that God's people will always face opposition, no matter what the situation or where this is. Just about a week ago, we learned that back in the nation of Iraq, the city of Fallujah has now come under control of Al-Qaeda. Fallujah was a city that our military took back in 2004 and cleaned out the terrorist organizations from it. Okay, but we go away, we leave it alone, and what happens in a very short time? Now, the terrorists have come back, and they've overwhelmed the citizens there, and this city, and you know, thousands of people died in the initial battles to take the city. The city's back under the control of Al-Qaeda. The enemies are relentless. They never quit. They never let up. And this is what's going on here. There were times where there was less fighting than others, but the enemies of God's people constantly at work, constantly attacking. But we see in the passage that those enemies are always on a leash, as it were, that God controls the work that they do. They don't have a free hand to do whatever they want. And here we see God is actually thwarting their efforts to attack and harass his people. And he's doing that through the instrumentality of his prophet, Elisha. So it says here in verse 9 that the man of God sent word to the king of Israel saying, beware, you know, not to pass by this place. Probably what commentators think was happening is these raiding parties were planning to go to this spot or this spot. And so the king was aware of that and so was able to tell the people in those locations to be ready, actually perhaps send soldiers to those places so that when the Syrian raiders came, there was a sizable opposition. And so they just turn away. And this, of course, is causing causing the king of Syria some real consternation as to how they know where to go. But it's clear God here is working to thwart these evil plans. And I think that's something that we need to remember God does even to this day. One of the things we were able to learn about when we were in Northern Ireland over the summer was a little bit about this time period from the 1960s to the late 90s that they call the Troubles, in which there was a lot of violence in Northern Ireland. And as we went to some sites, we actually saw some memorials. I thought it was fascinating that there were some IRA memorials where they actually have a plaque on an apartment and they would say, this is in honor of so-and-so, so-and-so, a volunteer, that's what they called them, a volunteer who died in active duty. And then we asked the person giving our tour, well, what happened here? Well, this person was making a bomb intended to be used on civilians, and the bomb blew up and killed the bomb maker. Okay, so in some ways, you know, it's a memorial for some people. It's a huge relief for some other people, because these evil plans actually come back and backfire literally on the people who are planning them. And that really is a picture for what often happens. And we don't even know about it. We're not even aware sometimes of the things that are being planned. But God does work to thwart the plans that are of his enemies. That's something we should pray that happens. I think we read in our newspapers almost daily about evil plans being foisted on us by people in our government. I'm sorry, that is a reality we live with. It's okay to pray that certain things fail. That God would thwart things that are evil. That's what we want to pray about. Well, we see in this text that God does do this sometimes. But secondly, even though God does do this, there are times when your circumstances are going to appear overwhelming to you. And this is, of course, what leads us to despair and to fear. In our text here, in verse 11, the king of Syria is very frustrated. He brings together his council and he says to them, all right, which one of you is on the side of the Israel, who's telling them all of our plans? And one of the advisors in verse 12 said, well, it's not us. It's not us. It's the prophet Elisha. Elisha, who's over there in Israel, he knows what you're saying in these meetings. He knows what you say in your bedroom. He God has given him the ability to know these things. Now, how did they know this? Well, you go back to chapter 5 in 2 Kings, you'll see there described an event where one of the great generals of Syria comes to Elisha and is healed of his leprosy. So does they have some acquaintance of Elisha and his power? I think it's fascinating here that the king says, all right, let's go get him. And where is he? He's in Dothan. Let's go get him. And it's sort of like, you know, if he can understand what's going on in your bedroom, you're probably not going to be able to surprise him. And probably you're not going to be able to do anything with a guy like that. But apparently the king didn't reason that way. And he thought with superior forces, he could go and find Elisha in his hometown in Dothan, and that he could surround him. So sure enough, he sends an army, sends horses, he sends chariots, and they go at night and they surround the city. And so in verse 15, it says the servant of the man of God. And probably this is a new servant, a young man. Again, go back and read chapter 5. You'll be reminded that his old servant was struck with leprosy, and he lost that servant, and deservedly so. But this young man comes out. He's coming out early in the morning, probably not to get the newspaper, but sort of something analogous to that. And Dothan is a little town on a hill, and there's a plain that surrounds it, and then there are sort of like mountains in the surrounding area. And so, you know, who knows? He goes outside. Maybe he hears a horse snort. Maybe he hears some armor jingling. And he thinks, what's that noise? And he looks out over the little wall, and he sees there's an entire army surrounding the little town. Now, I think he does exactly what you or I would do in that situation. He runs back in. He says, what are we going to do? Alas, alas, we're undone. He's terrified. He looks at the situation, and from his perspective, we have no hope here. They've got us completely surrounded. It's a massive force. Alas, my master, what shall we do? We don't have a chance. I think there are a lot of times in our own lives where we're driven to the point where we feel like saying something similar. Alas, what shall we do? The things against me are too great. I gave you a quote there from Jacob, an event in his life where he'd lost his son Joseph. And they were in the midst of a famine, and he sent his sons down to get food, and they come back, only they left another son behind. And then the Pharaoh's advisor is saying, you know, bring down your youngest son, Benjamin, who you've kept here at home. And he says to them, everything is against me. Joseph's dead. Reuben's in jail. Now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me. And from his perspective, it looked that way. It did look that way. And in our own lives, there are times that it looks that way. You lose a job. You have a very difficult diagnosis. You have struggles with a wayward child. You have conflict in your extended family. It looks like it's too much. One of the men that we pray for, our prayer group prays for, is Pastor Ted Donnelly in Ireland. Ted struggled for years with the chronic fatigue syndrome. God enabled him to keep preaching, a wonderfully gifted preacher. And then he's struck with encephalitis that nearly kills him. And God brings him through that, but he's still struggling with seizures and dealing with these seizures. And in the midst of that, he's diagnosed with cancer. And now he's having to start cancer treatments. And so at one level, you think, you know, enough's enough. Enough is enough. Everything is against me. And yet everything really wasn't against Jacob. It just appeared that way. And that's the case in our lives, too. Matthew Henry says, I think, helpfully about this. When we are magnifying the causes of our fear, we ought to possess ourselves with clear and great and high thoughts of God and the invisible world. This is our tendency, is to magnify the causes of our fear. And those get greater and greater as we focus our attention on those. And that's what the servant is doing here. He sees this army, and he's overcome with fear. And there will be times when we'll find the things that we're facing overwhelming to us. But thirdly, in times like these, we need to know that God's angelic forces are always at work on behalf of his people. You know, Elisha doesn't appear to be nervous here. Now, he says in verse 16, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." He has a different understanding about the situation. And verse 17 shows us why. It says that when he prays and the servant's eyes are open, "Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." So here's the city, here's the Syrian army, and then on the hills surrounding, there are horses. Now, you might say to me, "Well, it doesn't say anything here about angels." Well, you don't have horses and chariots without horse riders and chariot drivers. And it's implied. This is the heavenly host. This is an angelic army. And it's fire because it's shining with the glory of heaven. And it's come down and made its presence known here. And some of the translation, it seems a little confusing. You know, how is it they're on the hills and around Elisha? And the way some translation have it is the hills were full of horses and the chariots of fire are around Elisha. And I think the picture is actually there's a sandwich that's happened here. There's the Syrian army, and around the Syrian army is this great angelic army. And right around Elisha are these chariots of fire. And the Syrian army is actually caught between the angelic forces on the outside of them and on the inside of them. That's the real situation. Matthew Henry says, "As angels are God's messengers," which we talked about in our last sermon on this, "so they are his soldiers, his hosts, his legions, or his regiments for the good of his people." God does use angels for the good of his people. Hebrews 1:14, "Are angels not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" God uses angels in the ministry he has to his people. This is why commentator Dale Ralph Davis says, "No one is so safe as the people of the Lord, even when they live in the most frightening of times." And this is something we need to remind ourselves of. Now, we might say, "Well, how do the angels work?" I can't prove it to you, but I think when Elisha here prays that the soldiers of the Syrians would be struck blind, this is part of the ministry of the angels. This is how they fight. They've blinded the Syrian army. Now, does this mean that they're physically blinded? No, because Elisha is able to say to them, "You know, you guys are in the wrong place. I know what you came for. Let me help you out. I will help you find the man that you're searching." So what's come upon them is a sort of befuddlement or haze where they don't understand what's going on. And so they follow Elisha. Elisha takes them almost 10 miles to the capital city of Samaria. And they go on this hike with this guy, and they wind up inside the city. And when Elisha then asks that their sight be restored, boom, they realize they're surrounded. They're vastly outnumbered. They're captured inside the enemy's capital city. Now, I think from texts like this, people derive ideas about guardian angels. There's another text that's often referred to, and I gave it to you in the outline there, Matthew 18, verse 10. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones," Jesus says about some children, "for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And we must be careful. I mean, because obscure verses like this are very hard to build an entire theology from, and we need to be careful about that. But it is clear from Scripture that the angels are servants of God. We sang about that in Psalm 103. The mighty angels serve God's will, and God does use them in the ministry of his people. Your guardian is God, the all-powerful God. That is your guardian. But what I think is fascinating here is it's not that God has assigned each one of us an angel. It is that God is prepared to do whatever is needed. And so in this situation, it's an entire army of angels. It's not just one angel. It's an entire heavenly army that comes down to help Elisha in this situation. And it's reflective of the entire power of heaven, the power of God that is at the disposal of God's people. Again, we don't see this. This is unseen. This is happening in the spiritual dimension. But God is at work and all His resources are brought to bear for the aid of His people to accomplish His purposes. And I think this can be helpful to us. A couple weeks ago, IU played against Michigan State, and I didn't even watch that game. And it probably shows what kind of a fan I am. But I said to myself, there's no chance. We have no chance of going up to Michigan State and competing with them. So I didn't watch. Now, maybe that was wrong, and maybe you'll take me to task for that. That's just the way I felt about it. And sometimes you feel like the situation's so overwhelming, I'm just not going to go there. And I think what passages like this do help remind us that the real situation is, if you want to use the basketball analogy, is that your team is always the Miami Heat, the defending champions, and they're always playing some grade school team. And that you plus God is always greater than whatever stands against you. And that was so critical about this whole situation, is that the resources of God, it's not a fair fight. It's never a fair fight. God has all the power at His disposal, and He's using it on behalf of His people. And we need to remember that when we're facing difficult situations in our own life. Well, I think here we also see that God and His forces can even work graciously on behalf of His enemies in verses 20 to 23. Now, Elisha prays again, and the Syrian soldiers have their eyes open, and whoops, you know, when suddenly they realize where they are. Well, how did we get here? What's going on? And it's fascinating that in this context, then, in verse 21, the king of Israel says, "Can I kill him? Can I kill him?" Now, we appreciate the fact that he actually asks Elisha for permission to do this, but he's eager, he's excited. Look, the army's right here, captive, helpless in my town. Let me wipe them all out. Now, remember, this is before the Geneva Conventions, and notwithstanding Elisha's appeal here to what's right, this was commonly done. You would kill your captors, your captives at times, or enslave them. But here Elisha protects their lives. "You shall not kill them," he says in verse 22. "You shall not kill them. In fact," what does he tell them to do? "Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And I think it's fascinating here, because what God does through the prophet is show grace even to His enemies. And in a sense, the same angels who have protected Elisha and the servant are at work protecting these Syrian soldiers. C.F. Kyle says about this, "The object of the miracle," that is the miracle of their blindness and their being captured like this, "would have been frustrated if the Syrians had been slain. For the intention was to show the Syrians that they had to do with a prophet of the true God, against whom no human power could be of any avail, that they learn to fear the Almighty God." And how thankful we should be that this is the case. That Jesus Christ was considered an enemy and was captured and was executed, so that God's real enemies, people like you and me, could be set free and could have a place at God's table. You see how that's what we see here? That the enemies of God are given a place at the table by God's grace. That's you and me. That's anyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is captured and executed as an enemy in our place. And this is a glorious truth, that God ministers in such a way that His former enemies are often made into His friends, His servants. And that's how people like you and me get into the kingdom of God, because He does work graciously on behalf of his enemies. So even God's enemies sometimes receive his grace. But fifthly, and this is what I think we should challenge ourselves to do, we need to pray that God would enable us to see this truth, that the resources that are with us are greater than the things which stand against us. You go back to verse 16 here. Elisha is convinced that they should not fear, because Elisha can see that those who are with him are greater than those who stand against him. And he prays that the servant would see the same thing. Now, what I want you to realize is that this angelic force was there all along. It doesn't just materialize because he prays that the servant's eyes are open. Elisha can see by faith that they're there all along. He can see that the power of God and the resources of heaven are always at work on behalf of God's people. And the issue for the servant is to have his eyes open so that he can see. And this is one of those rare events where these things appear physically to show a spiritual reality, a reality that's there already. Matthew Henry says about this, the opening of our eyes will be the silencing of our fears. And that really is the idea. If we can see the reality of, we are always focused on what's against us, and we are often not thinking about what's for us. And so in this event, for this little window, he's able to see physically what's for him. And it changes the whole dynamic. Are you going to be afraid of this army when there's an army that's far more powerful, far more numerous, surrounding that army and prepared to protect you? Well, of course, fear and anxiety and despair go away, and confidence in God returns. And we need to pray that God would open our eyes, not just once or twice, but constantly, to be reminded who we are as God's children, what resources we have available, because God has taken us as his children. And I think we need to pray for the same thing for those around us. One of the best ways you can minister to somebody who's facing difficulty is to come alongside them and to try to help them see these realities, to see what's for them. They won't have any trouble seeing what's against them. We all do that quite easily, but it's to remind us who's for us. And I can say from my own personal experience, my family's experience, that's been so helpful as we've dealt with the challenges that we've had this last year, is people just reminding us what the Bible already tells us is true. Who is on our side? Those who are with you are greater than those who are against you. They're greater in number. They're greater in power. They're greater in glory. They're greater in holiness and righteousness. They're greater in every conceivable way. They're greater. And they're working on your behalf. And this is why we need these words we read earlier in the service from Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Isaiah says it this way, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Elisha knew these things. Jesus knew these things. You and I must be reminded of these things. There's another story about the life of Jacob. And Jacob was returning from his time with Laban. And he's finally parted from Laban. He's taking his family back into Canaan. And he knows he's got to meet his brother Esau, who's committed to killing Jacob, the last Jacob knew. And as he comes to this place, there's a passage in Genesis 32 that says the angels of God met him. And Jacob calls the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. Because he says there are two camps here. And it's not just that one or two angels meet him. The implication is he sees the angelic army in its camp. And he calls the place two camps. There are two camps here. There's my camp and there's God's camp. And I'm about to face my brother. And my camp has no chance against my brother. But because this other camp is there, I do have a chance. I have much more than a chance. And what we need to realize is that there are always two camps. There's what you see with your eyes, your physical eyes, and there's the spiritual reality. God is at work. And he's always there. And those who are with you, if you're a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus, are greater than anything that stands against you. You're going to have circumstances in your life that challenge you to fear. You need to remember God's heavenly army, which represents the power of Almighty God, works on behalf of his people. Ask God to help you see and to realize the resources that are working for you. Let's pray and ask him to do that. Lord, we thank you for these passages in your word. They, in some sense, they seem so unusual to us and so far away from our experience. And yet we realize that they're pointing us to heavenly realities which are important for us. We may never find ourselves surrounded by an army. We may never see with our physical eyes an army of angels. But Lord, because we have your word and because we have your spirit, we pray that you would help us to believe and to understand that all your power, the power that you give to angels to use on behalf of your people is at work, and that you are guarding us, watching over us at all times. And that you always provide the resources that are necessary to accomplish your purposes. And we pray that you would give us the eyes of faith that we need to see these things. That we would be protected from fear and from anxiety and from despair when things look difficult. That our focus would not be on the things that stand against us, Lord. But that our focus would be on those things that are with us because you have taken us as your children. Lord, how we pray for your help, even in this coming week, as we face different challenges that you will put before each one of us. We ask for your grace and your help in Jesus' name. Amen.